I have a word for you, you all. Wow. You're amazing. Are they amazing? Wow. I have forgotten just what an incredible worship experience that you have at this church. You made a good decision to be at Capitol Beach, I'm telling you. And it's a privilege for me to be here. I think there's something going to come out where I can put some notes on in a minute. But it's a privilege for me to be here, and I really, really count it as a privilege. And I've actually spent some time with Sean. I know there's a little bit of transition, and I spend time with Sean in my office, and I just absolutely appreciate that guy, and I think he's quite the man. Thank you so much. Let's pray together. Almighty God, thank you so much for this church. Thank you for the fact that you inhabit our praise. Thank you, God, so much for your never-ending, reckless love that has no limits. And may God, you speak to our hearts today in the name of Jesus. Amen. So today we're going to talk about relationships, okay? That's kind of my background, which is kind of weird because I come from a totally dysfunctional background. My dad was an alcoholic. My grandpa on my mom's side died of cirrhosis of the liver when I was 9 months old, so I didn't know him. So we have this whole tendency in our family to kind of do the addiction thing. On the first day of college, I was sitting in the nerd section, back where you people are. Yeah, you know who you are, exactly. And there was a beautiful woman sitting in the second row, more beautiful than that bald-headed guy right there. And I said to my new nerd friends, I said, see that girl, I'm going to take her out on a date. And they looked at me and they looked at her beauty and they laughed, actually, is what they did. And said, yeah, right. But anyway, 1 week after college graduation, we got married. Okay, 43 years, 279 days, but who's counting? Now, the funny thing about that is that I came from this dysfunctional family, but had become a Christian when I was 16. My wife came from a just kind of crazy family, and so we thought we would do relationships well. Now, I'm not just speaking about marriage today by any means, but for us, we had no idea what to do. In fact, I was a youth pastor right then, and I would be with Kathy our first year of marriage, and I would argue with her all the way to church, and then I would talk about the joy of a Christian family, feeling somewhat hypocritical to those students, okay? I was talking to last night about that to somebody. But now what my life is kind of looking at relationships. What does a healthy relationship look like? And I pretty much spent my adult life trying to figure out what that's like and actually trying to figure it out in my own life. Realized that a sinner, Jim, married a sinner, Kathy, and then we had sinnerlings. And, you know, it gets messy. And no one in here has the perfect relationship. No one has a perfect relationship. Sometimes we think we come to church and the people over near us have something going that's amazing. And I'm telling you, it might be amazing, but it still gets messy because relationships are messy, okay? People always ask me, and I just did a marriage conference yesterday at Mariners Church in Orange County, not too far from here. And people will ask me this question all the time. You know, what are key ingredients that make up a healthy relationship, right? And again, I'm not some kind of big time expert on it, but the truth of the matter is there is an answer. And what I want to do today is give you an answer about what a healthy relationship looks like. And I want to take two words that I think rise above other words when it comes to a healthy relationship. And those words are positive adaptability. Sometimes when we hear the word positive, we think, oh, is this positive thinking, some kind of Pollyanna thing? No, no, no. What I'm talking about is this is, I believe, amazingly biblical. And I honestly believe that wherever you're at, in whatever relationship you're going to be thinking about, that you can actually work through and have a more effective relationship because of these words. And again, in some ways, this is a testimony for me, positive adaptability. As I started investigating what a healthy relationship looked like, what healthy marriages look like, what healthy relationships with your kids look like, what I realized was that, fascinating enough, there are patterns in these. And so I want to talk about those patterns today, the positive patterns, because obviously there are negative patterns as well, see? And when we look at our lives, some of us get into the habit, and yes, it's a habit, of kind of taking some of those negative patterns on. So I've got 3 points. They're overly simple, but I think incredibly powerful. The first one is simply be adaptable. I was talking with a man named Neil Clark Warren. Every one of you have seen him. He is this gorgeous guy. He's 83 years old. He has a full head of hair, which some people don't, and like this guy right here. And he is brilliant. He's a mentor of mine. He actually is the founder of eHarmony.com. So you've all seen him because of the commercials. Okay, there he is. Okay, and he's wonderful. He's a strong Christian. He actually went to the same grad school as me. We spent a lot of time together. And one day I was in his office in Hollywood, and I said to Neil, I said, Neil, what is the most important trait for a healthy relationship. Without a moment's hesitation, he looked at me and said, well, Jim, it's adaptability. There it was. You know, one of the few things in life that I can guarantee about your life and about mine is that there will be change. And there actually will be some storms. Sorry to say this, but there are storms that are either have just come. There are storms that you're in the middle of. There are storms that you're going to have. And in many ways, the people who do well in relationships are the people who are adaptable through some of those. Now, I want to take you to a scripture, and I'm not going to exegete this scripture. Sean could do a better job with that, and many of the other Bible teachers who you hear. But I want to just take it as a foundation for the idea that even in the midst of storms, we can have a healthy relationship. So let me read it to you, and it'll come up on the screen as well. It's the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is giving his concluding words. So it's the most often preached scripture, and it's also in terms of a sermon, and it's also the most often read sermon ever in the entire world. Here it is. Are you ready for it? Familiar to many of you. Anyone who listens to my teaching, Jesus said, and follows it is like a wise person who builds their house on a solid rock. Though the rains come in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. Very key. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds their house on sand. When the rains and the floods come and the winds beat against the house, well, it collapses with a great crash. Way too many times I've seen relationships crash because they didn't build their relationship on solid rock, they built it on sand. And for many of us, we try to do relationships just basically by circumstance and chance. I've often heard and often thought about this, that we don't drift into good relationships. We have to work on it. We have to be intentional about it. So the idea of intentionality doesn't sound, especially if you're thinking about a spouse or, you know, a boyfriend or girlfriend or something like that, it doesn't sound romantic. But nevertheless, when you're intentional, that becomes the way of good relationships, and I think Jesus speaks to this. I went on to ask Dr. Warren, well, tell me more about adaptability, and he told me this, and I thought this was an interesting quote, really. He said, if I could give one gift to every couple on their wedding day, I'd wrap up a large box filled with adaptability, because no matter how good your relationship is, it will have to be flexible enough to change yourself and at least tolerate your partner's differences. See? So Kathy and I, like I said, been married 43 years. We drive each other nuts, okay, at times. I mean, I'm just serious. I am a total extrovert. She is a total introvert. So what happens is I'll be in a room and I'll have a shallow conversation with everybody, which drives her nuts, and she'll have a serious conversation with one person sitting at the couch. And then we'll get in the car and I'll say, did you get to meet everybody? And she goes, well, no, I just had a really significant conversation. Looks like you met everybody, but you probably didn't have any significant conversations, okay? And that's kind of the case. That drives us crazy, okay? Now, we can't do anything about our introversion or extroversion. We can do things about relationship and communication, because listen to this. Communication is a learned trait. Well, you know what? Sometimes you learn it from your parents in a bad way, but you can unlearn it as well. Certain things you can't unlearn. You're just kind of, that comes natural to you, but in this case, it can. Kathy and I are different in many ways. She's detailed, and I am, well, less detailed. Okay, she would probably call it responsible and not responsible, but we won't get into that. Kathy is a realist. I'm the eternal optimist. Okay, and that can kind of drive each other crazy. I'm not sure Kathy has ever made it to the first worship song at our church. Okay, she just is late. She's chronically late. That drives me nuts. But you know what? Not nuts enough to walk away from the relationship. And yet for a lot of us, there are things that bother us, that kind of get under us, that aren't that big of a deal, but yet it affects a relationship in a big way. And it could be with our kids. It could be students with their parents, grandparents, whatever. So I have a phrase for you, and I want you to walk out of here knowing this phrase, okay? So somebody does something to you that kind of bugs you, maybe some of the things I talked about with Kathy, maybe you have a friend or a spouse or a loved one that, you know, does the opposite thing. Are you ready for the phrase? Does it really matter? I mean, does it really matter? I mean, it's true, I have missed a few worship songs in my day, but does it really matter? Does it really matter that Kathy's more detailed? Actually, it's good. I had to learn to embrace that. So does it really matter? I mean, let's take the very important issue of the toothpaste tube that you share, okay? So you squeeze the toothpaste from the center of the toothpaste, and your partner rolls it neatly, as Jesus would do, may I add. I mean, does it really matter? Now, I'm going to show you a little film. Now, if you like British humor, you might like this. If you don't like British humor, I apologize ahead of time. But this is a woman and a man who got married on Saturday, and this is Sunday morning. And, man, they have a nice hotel room because it looks like they're in a suite, and they're going to have breakfast together. But it doesn't look like she's as happy about whatever was going on in the relationship, and maybe you'll see why, okay? Let's take a look at this. And then we're going to ask, does it really matter?
Good morning, sweetheart. Or should I say, Mrs. Vine? Isn't this absolutely beautiful? From now on, it's just you and me and the rest of our lives. Every minute of every day, together. Summer, winter, autumn, spring, come what may, I'll always be with you. Wherever you go, I'll go. Every direction you turn, there'll be no escape from my love. Oh, I know people say that you change when you get married, but don't worry, darling, I'll never change. Never. Sure, we'll face obstacles, but we'll face them as a team. And when we do go through hard times, we'll go through them together. And we'll always be able to look back to this day, this place, this perfect moment together. Don't bite your nails, love.
Did you get the last part? Don't bite your nails, love. You're doing that stuff to that woman and you're worried about her biting nails? But again, the point is, and I do apologize if that was offensive to any of you. I wasn't sure I should show that in church. But that's kind of real life. But does it really matter? Now, some things matter. Please hear that. Okay, the belly button lint thing, I mean, there's other things too, but, you know, that would matter. Not that my wife probably has belly button lint. I've never thought of her having belly button lint. But, you know, there are some things that might matter. But there are a lot of things that don't matter in a relationship. Now, I want to give you a saying with the Great Britain world. I want to give you a Winston Churchill quote. And what he says, and I think this is fascinating, is he says, "You will never reach your destination if you stop and throw stones at every dog that barks." So too many of us in relationships are throwing stones at every dog that's barking, and then we wonder why we don't get to our destination, see? So let me just put it this way, if we're talking about adaptability. Adaptable people, I'm sorry, but they don't whine. Adaptable people don't blame or shame. And that's what we tend to do a lot of times. It's just kind of a negative habit, so be adaptable. How's your adaptability scale? And frankly, we'll talk a lot about how your relationship's going by your adaptability scale. So the next one is be positive. Simple, right? Not so simple to do, but be positive, okay? As it comes to find out, positivity is the twin sibling to negativity. Let me say it again. Positivity is the twin sibling to adaptability. I'm going to get to negativity in a minute. That's funny. Nobody really caught that. I was like, somebody like should have thrown something at me or something when I said negativity. I went, that didn't come out right, okay? Positivity involves the emotional climate of a relationship. What's the emotional climate in your home? What's the emotional climate with those who you love? You can tell a lot about your relationship by the emotional climate. And again, that's the positivity. There's a man named Dr. John Gottman. He's the world-renowned researcher in marriage and relationships. He's a Jewish guy up at the University of Washington. And one of the things that he says is that you can tell a lot by the stability of a relationship by the positivity they have toward each other. If you have a positivity toward each other and you actually have that, then the relationship's going to be stable. If it's a negative relationship, it's not going to be stable, see? Come to find out, life is more about perspective than it is about circumstances. What I mean by that is, as I started studying healthy relationships, the people had the same problems. Okay, so the people who were doing good with relationships, they had the same problems as the people who weren't doing good in relationships. So it was more the perspective, see. Your circumstance, and we always want the pastor to say this, that your circumstance can change at every circumstance. But I'm going to just tell you right now, some of your circumstances may not change. But your attitude can change, and that makes all the difference in the world, especially when it comes to relationships. Basically, what we're talking about here is, and I said it was a learned trait, it's learned optimism. I don't mean this fake, fancy stuff. I'm saying, no, firmly built on the rock that Christ talked about in the Sermon on the Mount as opposed to sand. But it's kind of, a learned natural optimism. And if it comes naturally to you, then great. If it doesn't, then, you know, it's not going to be as good. I have a friend who has a somewhat of a high-maintenance marriage. I mean, he actually has a good marriage, just like some people have high-maintenance cars. They got to just keep it running. But he has a high-maintenance marriage, and I asked him one time, how do you guys manage this so well? And I love both of them like crazy. And he said, well, I've decided to not sweat the small stuff. You know, there's a book called that. Not a Christian book, but great phrase. He said, and all stuff, basically, in our relationship is small stuff. That's the subtitle of the book, see. But he went on to say this, and I thought it was so important. It helped me a lot. He said, I choose to be positive toward my extremely emotional wife, and I make being positive my reflex reaction. What's your reflex reaction in a relationship? Some people's reflex reaction will go negative instead of going positive, and my friend made being positive a habit. We talk about habits. You can have good habits and bad habits, and it takes 3 weeks to form a habit, so say people. So if you do something if I bite my fingernails for 3 weeks, well, I've got a habit of biting my fingernails. And then another 3 weeks, I've solidified it for life. Well, it's the same with being more positive toward the person that you're thinking about in terms of relationships. Gottman went on to teach something really fascinating. We call it the magic ratio. And what he says here is the magic ratio is 5 positive interactions with whoever. It could be your children, it could be your grandchildren, it could be the people that you work with, it could be your spouse, of course. But for every 5 positive interactions and you have 1 negative interaction, that's what he says is a good relationship. And those people tend to thrive in relationships. He goes on to say that if you have 1 positive interaction to 1 negative interaction, which a lot of us do, he said it's a very unstable relationship. And when it's more negative than positive, if you're married, it goes into a divorce many times. See. So again, we can have power over this. Now let me get to negativity. Negativity kills relationships. My friends, flee from negativity. In fact, the Bible says this, pretty strong, Philippians 2:14. Do all things without grumbling and complaining. And actually that verse, and I think of that verse a lot in my life because I grumbled yesterday because it was raining. I mean, why was I grumbling? It was awesome that it was raining, but I was grumbling because it was raining. I mean, I actually got my shirt wet. Oh, what a terrible thing, see. And yet, if I surround my mind with grumbling and complaining, and then I put it into a relationship where I'm grumbling and complaining, maybe not even about that person, you know, do you think they're like, I want to spend time with Jim? No, see. And so, you know, it's grumbling and complaining. Negativity can just kill a relationship. So I mentioned the word patterns, but you have problems and you have patterns. And problems we can kind of fix. I mean, if we're having coffee at the local Starbucks, you know, you told me a problem. I mean, I can kind of help you think through that. I'm trained to do that. But patterns are harder. So I have patterns, okay? And it's harder to and this is where we need God's help, and this is where we need to move from sand to rock, or we're going to be in trouble on relationships. So patterns, okay? You know, what is your negativity pattern, you know? You know what studies show? That people think they're more positive than they actually are when they come down to it. And they go, no, you're not that positive. What are your negativity triggers? What triggers you to go negative? I'll tell you what mine are. When I'm hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. When I'm tired, I'm not a good husband. I'm not a good father. I'm a lousy worker. And so sometimes I need to refresh my soul. A woman said to me one time prophetically, an untended fires soon become nothing but a pile of ashes. And I thought to myself, wow, when I'm not tending the fire within my own soul, I'm kind of nothing but a pile of ashes. I can't keep faking that, see. What are your negativity blind spots? Now, the reason I ask that is because it's not like you know what your blind spots are. I don't. But people tell you. And so if the people who you know have told you, hopefully lovingly, what your blind spots are, well, maybe we need to listen to it, okay? I have a daughter who works in drug rehab. She's a marriage and family therapist, but she works with teenagers and she works with folks who are going through, very courageously going through recovery. And she taught me a new word, okay? It's a word that is actually in the English language. This may be new for you. Are you ready for it? It's awfulize. Awfulize. It's literally a dictionary meaning is, it's a verb informal, whatever that means. Imagine a situation to be as bad as it possibly can be. There are people who do that all the time. I awfulized the upcoming confrontation I was going to have with my spouse, and it didn't go real well. Okay, so do you awfulize? Because if you awfulize, I'll just tell you right now, you probably don't do relationships well. In fact, if you awfulize, you might not do relationship with God right all that well. I mean, here is this God who has this never-ending, reckless love, abandoned type of love for us, and yet we don't accept it because we're awfulizing. Well, you know, he probably hates, you know, we're kind of Eeyores. He probably just hates me. You know, I did that. But that's not our God. And so it's interesting that when we think about relationships, oftentimes how we relate to God is also how we relate to other people. So, you know, if you're an awfulizer, then, you know, it's not a great thing. You know, my husband is late from work. He's probably having an affair. You know, our son is going to impregnate the entire class. He's only in fifth grade. You know, we're always going to be in debt. We're never going to have a good relationship. So the question is, do you awfulize? Now, I have an answer for that, okay? Now, it's not really, you know, this might be oversimplistic. There's more to it, but I want to get you inside of a counseling situation. You can tell I have I'm a Christ follower, believe in the Bible, also believe that the Bible says, and I believe this, the Bible says where there's no counsel, the people fall, and the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So I want to introduce you to a counselor. It's a longer clip, but I'm going to take you to 2 minutes of what this guy has to say, because I think it's really powerful, especially if you're an awfulizer, okay? Now, if you're over 40, you're going to know who this guy is. If you're under 40, you're not going to have a clue who he is. If you're over 40, you will recognize Bob Newhart, okay? So it's kind of a television show, so here you go.
Well, tell me about the problem that you wish to address.
Oh, okay. Well, I have this fear of being buried alive in a box. I start thinking about being buried alive and I begin to panic.
Has anyone ever tried to bury you alive in a box?
No, but truly thinking about it does make my life horrible. I mean, I can't go through tunnels or be in an elevator or in a house, anything boxy.
So what you're saying is you're claustrophobic.
Yes, that's it.
All right, well, let's go, Catherine. I'm going to say two words to you right now. I want you to listen to them very, very carefully. Then I want you to take them out of the office with you and incorporate them into your life.
Well, shall I write them down?
Well, if it makes you comfortable, it's just two words. We find most people can remember them.
Okay.
You ready?
Yes.
Okay, here they are.
Stop it!
I'm sorry?
Stop it!
Stop it?
Yes, S-T-O-P, new word, I-T.
So, what are you saying?
You know, it's funny. I say two simple words, and I cannot tell you the amount of people who say exactly the same thing you're saying. I mean, this is not Yiddish, Catherine. This is English. Stop it.
So I should just stop it.
There you go. I mean, you don't want to go through life being scared of being buried alive in a box, do you? I mean, that sounds frightening.
It is.
Then stop it.
Well, did you get the answer there? It's stop it, okay? If you're an awfulizer, then stop it. Now, again, I understand there's habits and there's issues and there's patterns and we've got to work through that, but really the answer is stop it, okay? You know what? I'm told, and I'm sure it's true, that birthing a baby is really hard, okay? I am told that fighting cancer is really hard. Losing a loved one is hard. But you know what? Stopping a bad habit isn't always as hard as we make it. We just have to lean into it, see? And why would we do that without God's help? I mean, why do we try to do this stuff? And why do we try to do relationships without God? I mean, here I am, you know, a Christian who speaks on this stuff, and I do that with my relationships all the time. Why would I not want to include God? And why would I not physically, in my head, move to the rock as opposed to the sand? Okay? So stop it. So we be adaptable, we be positive, and also we be kind. Okay? Kind. Now, again, no, the three words are pretty simple. Okay? Kindness matters in every relationship. And in fact, I would go so far to say that what the Bible says about kindness is critical for us to become people who have good relationships. Let me read to you a couple of scriptures. The first one is Ephesians 4:32. And it says this. It says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, even as in Christ, as God forgave you. So basically what that's saying is because God forgave us, then our job is to forgive others. You know, we're about ready to take communion. How cool is that? Because what we're going to do, we're going to remember that the body of Christ was broken for us. The blood was shed for us. And so as we take the what represents the body and we also take the cup, we're celebrating the fact that he did this amazing thing for us. And then we're not kind. And what we'll say is, well, she's not kind to me, or he's not kind to me, or my son's not being kind to me. We didn't ask if your son was being kind to you. We said, are you being kind? So it's not some kind of a reaction deal. We just be kind. Why? Because of what God has done for us. Now, there's another scripture. It's found in 1 Corinthians 13:4, and it's the definition of love. And I'll just take two words here. Love is patient. Love is kind. So the definition of love is kindness. You say, well, I love you. Okay, well, then be kind to me. So, I mean, if I'm going to be loving to Kathy, what she wants is my kindness, see. And sometimes random acts of kindness, you see. There's another scripture. It's found in Galatians 5:22-23. It's fruit of the Spirit. It's well known by a lot of people. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and forbearance and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So you tell me about growing in your Christian faith and living by the power of the Spirit, and then we'll talk about the fruit of the Spirit, and that would be kindness. So if you live in the Spirit, then what you're going to do is give kindness to people, because that's what we do. That's what we're called to do, and it means that we don't have to just power this up. We can actually do it by the power of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And the last scripture, and I love this scripture, it's found in Colossians 3:12. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy, dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion. There it is. Kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So in other words, in the morning, when you get up, before you take care of all the other business, clothe yourself with kindness. I mean, there's times in my life where I wake up in the morning and I say this scripture. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Because I want to acknowledge God, and then I'm going to rejoice despite how I feel. But the other part of that is putting on kindness, because when I encounter people, I want to be a person who's kind to them. And so you put on kindness, but they're not kind to me. It doesn't say that. It just says, be kind. See. Now, I have a friend named Shanti Feldhahn, and she wrote a book called The Kindness Challenge. And she's a great person. She and I speak together sometimes, and it's funny, we were speaking at what I called the estrogen conference. It was 3,800 women, so it was Jim and women. And man, was that quite a conference. But Shanti was speaking too, and I said to her, her book had just come out. I'd endorsed her book, and I said, hey, how's the kindness challenge going? Well, she's a researcher from Harvard, wonderful Christian woman. And she said, great, 89.3% of the people who take the kindness challenge, which I'm going to tell you about in a minute, say that their relationships are better. 89.3%? So in conclusion, I want to give you the kindness challenge, and I want to challenge you to live by the kindness challenge. How simple is that? No closing kumbaya, not a, you know, rousing illustration, just the three things that Shanti has in her book. Number one is nix the negative. And actually, for the next 30 days, are you willing to nix the negative? And what that means is that you say nothing negative either to your person or about them to someone else. That's a hard one. It took me 48 days to do for Kathy, but that's, you know, me. So if you mess up, then start back. Really work on it. This means you're being proactive and intentional. Okay. Secondly is practice praise. Can you do that? What practice praise says is that every day find one person and one positive thing that you can sincerely praise or affirm them about, and then tell them and tell someone else. Notice I include the tell someone else. I'm not even sure Shanti says that. But I just find that it's even more powerful for me if I'm going to practice praise to my wife, if I also say it to my kids, or if I say it to somebody in my office or whatever. And so practice praise. And actually, literally, in the morning, I thought, what am I going to praise Kathy for? Now, it's easy to do. She's a great person. But sometimes we take each other for granted. And so in my mind, I went, for 30 days, I did this. And you know what? I didn't tell Kathy I was doing it. And for Kathy, we were on a date after the 30 days. And she kind of said, you know what, it's been a really good month. I don't really know why. Well, I don't know if it was totally because I praised Kathy, you know, every day. But I think it had something to do with that. So practice praise. Now, it doesn't matter how they respond to you. I'm not saying that. You know, don't go to them on day five and go, you know, I've been praising you for 5 days and, you know, show me some love. See? No. You just do it. Okay? And then the last one is what we've been talking about under kindness is carry out kindness. Every day, do a small act of kindness or generosity for that person. Now, I can't guarantee that all of your problems are going to go away, but what I can say is that that's ingredients to a healthy relationship. So today, none of you came here thinking you were going to, you know, deal with healthy relationships, but that's the cool thing about church, is that sometimes God shows up and surprises us. And so the question I would have with many of you is, what are you going to do with this message? How are you going to, if you've been putting some of those relationships on the sand, how are you going to move them to the rock? Well, the good news is you don't have to do this alone, but you can do it with God's help. And even as we take communion, and even as we then go into a worship set, is it possible that God could continue to speak into our hearts and tug on our hearts and our minds to actually take a step in a healthier direction with relationships? Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you so much for this church that would deal with an issue like this. Thank you so much for the encounter we could have with you even as we take communion. For some, we've done it so many times that, you know, it's just a thing. And then yet, ever so often, we're surprised by your grace and your glory. And I just pray that that would be the case today. I also pray, God, that for men and women who are struggling in a relationship, that, God, you would invade their heart and their mind and give them hope. They can do this. And they can't do it on their own, maybe, but they can sure do it in the power of your Spirit. And so we pray for the people here who are struggling in relationships or who want to encounter a more effective relationship. We pray this in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Thank you.
At this time, I'd like to invite the ushers forward. We're going to continue our worship in the giving of gifts and offerings.